Well, welcome to C3, everybody. On the road, as we were last week, overlooking Tri-City area from the rooftop of Proof. And I hope that if you haven't checked them out already, like you were encouraged to do last week, that you'll continue to do that as we continue our efforts to be a bridging partner in our community to help boost local support for places that that can use the help right now. And so thanks for doing that. My name is Jason Strickling. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's good to have you on board today. We're going to dive right in as we're wrapping up the series called Escape, and we've been talking about temptation, kind of a heady subject and maybe a little bit uncomfortable, you know, but that's what we do. We talk about important stuff, and so I want to invite you in on that as we take a look at some of this, the real realities of life, and we do so, just like from being up here today, from a different perspective. It's easy to just get caught up in the day-to-day, kind of the routines of life, even during this time, probably some routines from a ground level. And so we come up and get some perspective on some things that during a time like this can really help us recalibrate. Maybe some things that have gone on for far too long that we can take a look at and we can re-examine from a different perspective. And so I'm really happy that you're in on that today as we look at this. The title of my message today is called Live by the Spirit. And you may be well entrenched in the Christian faith, go to church, religious, read your Bible, all that stuff. You might kind of know where this is heading, and other people are going, live by the what? And this is brand new. You know, you think I'm going to be pulling out some chicken's blood or doing some weird dance, whatever. We want to get very practical about one of the primary weapons that we have in our arsenal as human beings dependent on God to combat temptation. Sometimes in the world of good versus evil, we tend to be on the defense all the time, and we're kind of reactionary with the way that we handle things. But God gives us something to put in our tool belt that actually helps us be proactive and to put some things in place that really serve as a buffer and a shield to prevent things from happening in the first place and to help mitigate some of those things as we move forward. And that not only does well for us, but that has major influence on the people that we share a home with, people that we work with, and as we move about in our community. So let's dive in. I don't know where you live. I live right over there. I'm keeping an eye on my kids right now. And as long as the Wi-Fi is running, we're good. But, you know, of all the things I imagined of having all this time together, the one thing I did not figure on is what happens almost every day now. We wake up whenever we wake up. Nobody's setting alarm clocks. And we kind of get ourselves around and get some breakfast. And as the weather perks up, you know, Daddy's an outdoor type. And so my first question to the kids is, hey, what do you want to do today? And the answer I never imagined I would get in a million years, I don't know. They tell me they don't know. And they just have this look. Now, you know, again, I remember shelling out some pretty good money for some toys and some games and some books and some activities. There's a whole thing of basketballs and baseballs and bats and, you know, yard activities. There's a trampoline out in the back. There's, you know, we get the slip and slide out already. It's been warm enough to do that a time or two. How in the world do you not know what you want to do when you have all these options available? I don't know. And so we have to talk about that because we're confronted, even as children, with something that as adults we face too, particularly in this great country of ours, which is this. We have unlimited freedoms. We have, even though we can't just go and do whatever we please, there's a lot of things we can do and still do even now. But it's hard when we don't know what to do. And so there is a piece there where we're not just talking about opportunity, we're talking about wisdom. Making wise decisions. I don't know a person walking around on the planet that doesn't want to make wise decisions. If you are still struggling with that, let's talk. But most people I know want to make wise decisions. I certainly want to make wise decisions. I'm training my family, the kids who are going to grow up and be on their own sooner than later, to make wise decisions. But it is hard to do. And so here's the question that I have to ask, because I bet every one of us has asked it in one form or another as we think about this. What do you do when you can do whatever you want, but you don't know what to do? This to me is one of the keys as we're talking about temptation, because when it's all fair game, then we have the possibility to make some really great choices. And we see that around us, but we also have the possibility to make some really unwise choices. And believe you me, Satan, our enemy, knows this and will use that to his advantage. But like I say, we have some weapons in our arsenal. And so here's what I want to look at today as we look at some verses in the Bible out of Galatians chapter 5. If you want to get there either on your phone or your device or, God forbid, the actual paper copy of the Bible, Galatians 5. Here's God's big idea that we're going to look at today through the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote this letter to the people in Galatians all this time ago. Here's the big idea. Exercise your spiritual freedom wisely. Exercise your spiritual freedom wisely. We enjoy plenty of freedom as believers. Now, if you're not a believer and you have reservations about that, I want to give you an in on this. Don't check out on me. This is something that as believers, we subscribe to. And so you have a right to call us out on it. If you haven't subscribed to this yet, that's fine. But I'm telling you what we're up to. And it certainly is something that you can participate in, but it hinges on some things that maybe you're not ready for yet. But I want you to listen in because it really does matter. And if you are a believer, it definitely matters for how you ought to live and think and act and behave moving forward. So let's look at this. Galatians chapter 5, written thousands of years ago, probably about 50 years after the birth of Christ, by a guy named Paul, who spent a lot of his time after he was converted. Pastor Mark's talked a lot about Paul's religious experience and his come to Jesus meeting. He serves the rest of his life out as a missionary, a person who spreads the good news in different places. He wasn't just stuck in one place. Now, obviously, at one point, he did get in plenty of trouble and was arrested and had to be sort of in captivity. But he spent his free time, if you will, as a missionary and went to Galatia no less than three times. So he had spent time with these people. And here's what he's writing to. If you read this book, it only takes you like 20 minutes to read through this letter to the Galatians. The people in Galatia, in between times that he had visited, had gotten some bad intel. And to the point where the gospel, the good news about Jesus that he had spread was becoming distorted. And he had some people who were Jewish trying to sort of take some of that back and dangle some of these religious rites out in front of non-Jewish people to basically say, well, you have to come this far to really be a believer. You have to have circumcision. Go look that one up. You have to jump through these hoops to be a Christian. That has nothing to do with the main point, which is faith in Christ. And so that's a question about what to believe. Paul's addressing that head on. Look, what do you believe? That's a good question for any of us. But then there's a moral piece to this, some moral implications, and not just about beliefs, but how do you live? And it comes to us in three questions. Whose power are you choosing to rely on? Are you relying on your own strength, your own abilities, your own knowledge, your own religious observance to basically satisfy God? Or are you leaning into grace through faith in Jesus? How are you choosing your power? Whose power? But the next question is equally as important. Because of that, how are you then treating one another? How are you treating the people in your family? How are you treating the people in your neighborhood, the people you work with, in your community? How are you treating them? And then the question that I want to lean into today is, if you have freedom, if you're free from having to jump through all these other hoops and are really hanging on to faith, then what in the world is your freedom for? That's a really good question, and it's very pertinent to us. If you think the Bible's just some old book that's supposed to collect dust on the shelf and look nice at weddings and funerals, I have news for you. Very pertinent for today, because it's the question that we would ask, too. What is freedom for? So, again, Paul helps us. He keeps it very simple, very simple. And he breaks it down in Galatians 5 to what I want to focus on, which is three really simple freedoms. The first one is you're free to be free. You are free to be free. Let's look at verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Paul basically just steps back and says, look, folks, let's just drop it back to 101 here. You did not make you free. Jesus did that. And so it's okay to enjoy that freedom for a people who had thought and lived and been told all along that their freedom was based on following a set of rules to make God happy enough, this idea that Jesus came to fulfill all of that and bring completion to that. This was good news, that no matter what your station in life, that you could be free. Now, that word has to be qualified, because Paul certainly doesn't then go and say, so just go out and do whatever you please. Read his body of work in the New Testament over and over and over again. There are qualifiers to that freedom, but here's the main one. And here's how I would put it to you. The greatest freedom you and I have is the freedom to choose a master. Paul talks about that over and over and over again, this idea of the flesh and the spirit, or the law and grace. And you have to choose one path or the other. Which one are you going to choose? Now, here's the thing. What kind of master is sin? If you are a slave to sin, Paul paints a very bleak picture about that. Slavery to sin, unrectified, leads to death, spiritual death, separation from God. But being a slave to Christ paints a far different picture. You know, temptation and slavery to sin says, hey, look, take the easy way out. Take the easy way out. Jesus, and Paul knew this full well, says, come to me. Instead of just choosing for yourself to kind of figure out what you want to do, come to me, come to me, come to me. Your faith can be as simple as coming to Jesus. That's how it all begins in the first place. A person from whatever point in their life saying, I am tired of trying to do this myself. Jesus, I'm going to come to you in whatever shape I'm in, and I'm going to hand things over to you. He wants that. And it's the best news I could ever tell you. He says, come to me. And you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So there's some heavy lifting involved, right? A yoke is something that we put on farm animals to get the work done. But the yoke is a two-person deal where Christ says, I'll hop in there with you. And you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Slavery to sin is not easy. And it is a burden. And it will never, ever lead you anywhere you want to go. And some of you know that full well, but you've never considered an alternative. I would invite you to consider that today, because when you're free, you get to be free. You don't have to live with the guilt and the shame and the hurt and the pain and all these things that come with being a slave to sin. What else does he say? Second freedom that he offers us is the freedom to love and to serve. He goes on in Galatians 5, verse 6, he says, this, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. We just talked about that. But do not use your freedom, here's the qualifier, to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you may not be a Jesus person, but I guarantee you've probably heard that one before. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what good, polite people do, right? But here's what he says. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Nothing good comes from not following this simple freedom, the freedom to love and to serve. And so what he's saying is this. You got to use your freedom selflessly and not selfishly. Now, here's where Jesus ramps up this idea of just good moral behavior, right? We're not just trying to be good people. That whole notion goes out the window because of the fact that the law basically points out we're never going to be good enough. That's why Jesus came, to save us from ourselves, right? It's this idea of love. Now, we use the word love in the English language to describe everything. I love pizza and seafood, and I also love my wife. And I love the Cleveland Browns. Don't get me started on that one. It's all the same word. In Greek and in Aramaic and in Hebrew, these are different words. And the word that gets used here is a word to describe God's love, the kind of love God has for us. It is unconditional, it is sacrificial, and it goes the distance. And it gives us the capacity to do things we don't even want to do, that we may not feel like doing. It is the engine that drives our service to our fellow human beings. I didn't bring it today, but I thought about it this way. You know, in the past, I probably would have doled out some cash and said, you know, if I gave you this wad of cash, I was going to bring a roll of toilet paper and say, if I gave you this roll of toilet paper,
How would you use it? Now, obviously, toilet paper has an intended purpose, but think about it. And if you've been to one of the big box stores, you know this well. Not everybody's giving that stuff away. They are keeping it, and they're buying an inordinate amount, in my opinion. Sorry, I have opinions too. But if you had a roll of toilet paper and you could do whatever you wanted with it, what would you naturally do? That says a lot about who we are and where we're at with this idea of how we use our freedom. If we're using our freedom to just amass for ourselves and not give any thought to somebody who maybe can't have access to, doesn't have access to, can't get to things, how does that change us? What are we supposed to do with that? And so here's the question, because some of us are still asking about, well, it seems, I don't know anybody that's sick. It seems like we should just be able to, you know, do it. And we have protests and all this kind of thing happening around us, swirling around us, and it can create confusion. Here's the best question I think we ask in light of what Paul is telling us about a freedom to love and serve others. The best question I think we can ask is this these days. What is the loving thing to do? What is the loving thing to do? Is it to just look out for number one and take care of ourselves and kind of, you know, to heck with the rest of the folks? I don't think so. I think that bodes very badly to take that kind. Paul wasn't writing to individuals. He was writing to whole groups of people who were trying to figure out how in the world to live together. Well, how in the world do you live together if you're always trying to bite and devour each other and destroy each other? Now, you can call it whatever you want, but I'll get mine, you get yours, is biting and devouring each other. I was amazed yesterday. We're sitting in our house, and there's a knock on the door. The kids go, "Hey, Daddy, somebody's at the door." And we didn't ask. It was a friend of ours, but we certainly didn't ask. We didn't put out. We thought we were doing okay. They said there's something outside. And they go look on the doorstep, and it's a pack of toilet paper. And they just gave it to her. We're like, "Oh my gosh, thanks!" Right? We're good. We're not. Right. How much do we owe you? It's okay. This person's not a believer. Bar raised, right? If a person who doesn't even care anything about Jesus would go and do that for people that they care about, how much more so us? It gave me pause to think, right? But what is the loving thing to do? When we have this kind of freedom, what is the loving thing to do? It's serving one another. Selflessly. The last freedom that we have is the freedom to focus on God. Paul keeps going in Galatians 5. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." There's a lot there to talk about, but it comes back to that phrase that I kind of patterned our sermon title after, walking in by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. What does that even mean? Well, let's think about it this way. Let's drop back and just separate ourselves maybe from some of the religious language and then reintroduce that once we've framed it. I heard this week from a great speaker, and I just love when truth comes through with such clarity. He said this, your focus determines your reality. Your focus determines your reality. And he's talking about kind of our life and times. I'm a chaplain, and so he's talking about the situations we find ourselves in the field of medicine and healthcare. Everything's just swirling around. It feels like a typhoon and a tiger all happening at once, right? And it's easy to focus on those things and to miss the fact that there might be a beautiful flower growing right in front of us. Your focus determines your reality. Now, is that to say stop and smell the flower? Well, you could do that, and you probably, you know, the tiger or the tornado will take care of the other part. But there is a sense in which the things you and I choose to focus on determine the pattern of our life, determine the way that we're going to live. Your focus really does determine your reality. I'm not quite halfway through a book right now called The Impossible First. I'm really enjoying this book. It's by a guy named Colin O'Brady, a young guy, very accomplished, well-educated, came back from physical adversity to become a competitive triathlete. And he set out as his goal, this impossible first, was to cross the Antarctic unassisted. Party of one. It takes 2 months to do that. And so between the months of November and late December, early January, he set out to be the first person to do this. And so he talks about what it took to prepare for that, first of all. And he also talks about his experience in real time of getting there. And there was one other guy there to do this, by the way, competing with him at the same time. They were not helping each other. And so he really was by himself. But he talks about just getting started. He had a 375-pound sled that he had to carry by himself with a harness. Well, guess what happens? One of the straps breaks day one. All of this training, all of this preparation, strapped, and he says he breaks down and cries. Right? Now, this is, you know, this is a guy who's seen a few things. He'd accomplished great things. Breaks down and cries. And you can't cry in the Antarctic because it's below zero. You will frostbite your face to cry. But what does he do? Well, he has a sat phone and he has the ability to text his wife, who's back in the States, and he's just telling her what's going on. And she says, okay, where are you right now? Well, get the GPS fired up, okay? Do this, do this, do this. And what she began to do was take something that was basically going to talk him out of this amazing journey that he had prepared and trained for and equipped himself for. And he brought it all back to what was right in front of him. Now, he wasn't going to complete this journey overnight. He was going to have to walk one step at a time. And he wasn't going to be able to do it physically. He was going to have to do it on his own. But in a spiritual sense, his wife was his lifeline through that sat phone, through the ability to text and give him real-time information. He did not have to overthink anything. Her greatest advice was get your eyes on the compass right in front of you. Now, it's all-time daylight in the months of November, December, January in the Antarctic. But you can have a whiteout, and it can become blinding, and it can become debilitating. And so the idea of keeping his head down and just looking all of the time so that his next step was in line with what he needed to do. And she set mileage markers for him, goals for every day. Okay, today, 6 miles. Maybe tomorrow, we're going to do another 2 miles. And kept the goals manageable. Well, this is a great metaphor for what I think walking by the Spirit is all about. And how we battle with temptation is we have to become laser focused on following God. And it's not just a one-step thing. Sometimes we paint Christianity to be this, well, lightning just shoots out of the sky and everything I had problems with, well, I'm not going to have problems with those things anymore because I got me a big dose of Jesus and now I'm just going to... Sometimes that happens. I will not argue that. But sometimes it's one step at a time, one day at a time, 1 minute at a time, 1 moment at a time. You know temptation works like this. It can be peaks and valleys. It can be a roller coaster moment to moment. And I'm sorry, but I know good and well that as we are spending a lot of time in our homes, that heat probably has gone up for a lot of people in some ways that you wish weren't a temptation. It takes practice and it takes focus to follow God one step at a time. It is not fancy. It is not sexy. It is very routine. The stuff that Pastor Mark talks about is something that he does every day. It's something that I do every single day to stay connected one step at a time because it's impossible otherwise. And it's too hard sometimes to just look out and say, oh, one day heaven, one day heaven. Yes, one day heaven, but what about right now? Well, right now we have this gift of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit with us, through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't physically able to sit here, social distance or otherwise. He has given us an advocate, a helper, the Bible describes it, a spirit of his that's connected directly to God that gives us moment-to-moment guidance, caution, things to do and not do. We don't have to always just kind of follow, you know, some sort of checklist or rule book or whatever. This walk is an ongoing process that we can practice, that we can train in, that we can become better in. The spiritual disciplines are a thing. It doesn't mean we're getting in trouble for not being good enough for God. They are practices that we can put in place to walk, not only by the Spirit with this divine guidance, but we can walk what Paul describes as in step with the Spirit, keeping pace. We don't get too far out ahead, coming up with our own ideas, thinking that we've got it all figured out, and we don't fall too far behind when God is leading in some ways that perhaps we didn't plan on, we didn't anticipate, maybe our strap broke, but we still have a journey to make, and quitting is not an option for us. But listen, here's I just want to keep it real simple for us. It is far easier. It's not easy, but it is far easier to walk with God when you are led by Him. Sometimes we want to hand God our agenda and say, okay, God, I need you to stamp this. I got my ideas about how this is going to go. And God just goes, really? I have some plans and designs for you that you can't even get your head around. You wouldn't even want to try. But you have to follow me. And that's, we heard about it last week, Pastor Mark talking about submitting to God. This is what it looks like. The flesh isn't always necessarily bad things. Sometimes it's just too much of good things and taking pride in those things. As opposed to stepping back and saying, not my will, but yours be done. What do you want, Lord? That's a surrender of the heart. That's a surrender of the will. It is not easy, but it is freedom. It really is. And so we exercise our spiritual freedom wisely by remembering what your freedom is for. It's the freedom to be free. To really enjoy what it is to know that you're loved by God and to experience that in your life and to allow His peace and His love and His joy, all those fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul goes on to describe in Galatians 5 there too, that we can embody those, we can receive those and enjoy those and extend them out to other people. Because we are free to love the way God loves us. We're able to love others that way and to serve them out of a sense of sacrifice and selflessness. And we are free to focus on God. It's going to take practice. It's going to take time. It's going to take discipline. But I tell you what, that can fill up a whole day. That can fill up your week. That can fill up this month, this year, the decade, your life. It's what your life is supposed to be for. That is the freedom that you have, is to exercise your faith in those ways. And it takes care of, you'll be proactive in putting some of those things in place in your life. It won't eliminate it all, but it will give you an extra resource and a way to combat those things when they press in, because you have taken time to build some spiritual muscles, some strength, and a plan, and a presence, and a daily dependence, moment by moment, on a God who promises to get you through. Now, listen. I was thinking about this before we started filming today. There are very few places in the Tri-Cities where you get this kind of view around here. And as I look around, I get emotional thinking about some of the spots in town that I know are really hurting right now. Some care facilities, some hospitals, some areas of town, some neighborhoods where it is rough right now. Some specific people. I know where you live. The struggle is real. I know that. I know it. And we've all got a different face to it. As we get together, we're going to be able to share some of those things. But listen, as I reflect on all of this, I would say that the greatest temptation is not giving in. You know, some of us are going to go, oh, I did that thing again. And we're just going to flagellate and beat ourselves up over it. I think the greatest temptation right now, honestly, is giving up. Giving up. It's going to be too easy for people to give up if they're not connected and they're not holding on to this freedom that they have. Because God's not here to dangle it out in front and say, well, I'm going to pull it away if you don't. No, this freedom is the freedom to also keep a clean slate before God, to ask for forgiveness and to receive that. Paul closes out his letter to the Galatians in a really powerful way as he's talking to these people. And he had some hard things to say to them because he could not believe that they had gone so far off course in so short a time. But as he gets them back on track, this is what he closes with. He says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's how I want to pray for us as I close our time. Lord Jesus, thank you for freedom, for life that we can have through your sacrifice, through your love for us. And God, your continuing presence through the power of your Holy Spirit that gives us not only the tools and the wisdom and the know-how and the ability, but the presence, you being with us, to walk with us and to lead us and to carry us through very uncertain times. And at a time when we don't always know what to do, we're not sure what the wise thing is to do, we can go right to you and tap into your wisdom and your love and your grace. And it gives us perspective, it calms us down, and it gives us eyes to see and new motivation to go out and to serve and to be a light and to be you in our community in whatever way we can. We thank you and we praise you for all of this. Bless your people today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.